possible, but you got to work on it. I got a few. Yeah, I'm ready. I think I might, maybe.
I'm going to watch where I sit this afternoon.
Huh? Well, it is possible I might can do sideways like that.
A boomerang effect.
You ever seen that old James Bond movie, Goldfinger? The Japanese has the iron hat bowler. So I've watched that thing a few times. Maybe I can do that. Yeah. And I got a whole choir full of books up here, so I should be in good shape.
Got a lot of ammo there.
All right, 296. Wonderful old song, Come Thou Fount. Let's sing the first, second, and last as we stand. Some hymns in your lifetime that you commit to memory. Just know them up one side and down the other, and Come Thou Fount is one of the first hymns I've memorized all the way through. So generally I don't need a hymn book when I sing that song, but it has such a great message to a beautiful hymn, and we just need that fountain that the Lord can provide. And living water, praise God for that. This water around here dries up. His fountain never runs dry. So thank God for that. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you for the good meal. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. And now, Father, bless our afternoon service. And then watch after us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see. Our fellowship song, Brother Buddy, is 301? 301? 301. First and second, and then come back and fellowship and back on the last. Thank you. going to try to do is keep you moving. That way you won't go to sleep as quickly, okay? So shake some hands. Last verse. Holly's gonna come sing for us. So now you're going back when, my dear? Tuesday. So this is the last service. Oh, I hate it. I hate it. Well, it's been great to have her here this summer, hadn't it?
Yep.
So we're gonna miss her, but this is what the Lord wants her to do, so we need to be sure and keep praying for her. God will bless her to meet every need she's got.
To Jesus I surrender all, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
Have you ever thought sometimes that if we're not careful, we sing lies? Did you hear that? Sometimes we sing lies. When we sing a song like, "All to Jesus I surrender, have I done it?" No? "Oh, how I love Jesus, do I?" I mean, think about it. When we sing it, do we mean it? A lot of truth there. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4. Now, I have strict instructions from Brother Jewish. Brother Jewish got to be at work at 4 o'clock, so he says, "I want a 20-minute sermon." So, I might squeeze out a half hour, okay? So. Now, if I was a Baptist preacher, it'd be at 3:30. All right. We was talking about chicken and fish earlier. The Baptists like chicken, and the Methodists, I think, like fish. Maybe that's because the Methodists don't go in the water. They get sprinkled, so maybe they just don't see fish enough, and they like the fish. We like the chicken. So appreciate everybody that brought food today, and I want to say thank you for the gifts and thank you for just the surprise. I thought I was going to have to drop and give 20. Miss Teresa went 1, 2, 3, and I'm going to hit the deck. And I see the wife come out with cake and everybody starts singing. I got food in my mouth and it's like, they start taking pictures. I know I must have lettuce hanging out of my mouth, you know. Facebook tells all. Oh, but thank you very much. It was enjoyable. The salad was excellent. Was good. Except for one person who doesn't like salad. I guarantee he's going to head for McDonald's after church. So. Tell you, it's good stuff. And I said next time we do something, since I told some of the ladies we need to do it. We did a loaded baked potato about a year or two ago. We need to do that again. Boy, those things are good. They may not be the healthiest thing in the world, but boy, they taste good. So we'll have to put that on the menu. Chapter 4, let's begin reading with verse number 13. Our theme, appreciate Brother Bill, Miss Don, and all put fixing this, Brother Junior, and Brother Julius, sacrificing life and limb. To put this up, I was standing down there Wednesday night, I said, "Does this remind you of anything?" See, you was up there, I told you about that last year, and it was like, "Oh my Lord, Julius." And I tell you, he's the only one who could get up there, but I'm just like, "Lord, if he falls and I catch him, how much am I going to be broken? I'll be taking the buff here for this thing. So, but that just isn't on. So anyway, but listen, I think it'll be the other way around. If you fall on me, I'll be the one dead, and you'll get up and say, "Thanks, preacher." So, that'll be interesting. You sure find out that apartment won't be big enough. I think you'll be heading to Winston-Salem anyway, but whatever. Pentecost is Pentecost. And that principle is evident chapter by chapter. I'm going to look at it one more time again today. Verse 13 reads this way: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," this is still the story of the impotent man back in chapter 3, same story. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Now I would say that more than likely, Peter and John split their infinitives, dangled their participles, ended sentences and prepositions, and did all kinds of ungrammatical things. People looked at him and said, "These are all a bunch of heathens. They're unlearned. They're ignorant." Well, they were fishermen. More than likely, these old boys, remember what they were called? Sons of thunder. Got a feeling these boys liked to get in a fight every night. If sailors back then are like they are now, they like to use a few expletives that you can't say in public. Okay, I'm sure there's... But now these boys got saved. And they're not theologians. They haven't been to seminary, per se. They sat at the feet of Jesus. But I fear that as I look at the life of these disciples, they didn't learn much. I take pleasure in that. If those men sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus for 3 years and didn't get any more than they got, then that's hope for me. You know? And so they're saying, "Look, who are these unlearned and ignorant men?" These people are amazed. They're rabbis and Pharisees and Sadducees and townspeople, and they're marveling at this thing. But they notice this, verse 13, one of the great statements in the book of Acts. Look at it. "They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Wouldn't that be wonderful if people say that about you and me? I tell you, old sister so-and-so, they may not have the best education in the world, or they may not be able to, but boy, you can sure sense they're with Jesus. Been in the presence of Jesus. Our prayer time makes us that way, I believe, and that's what happened to these men as well. Verse 14, beholding the man which was healed, story of the impotent man back in chapter 3. "Standing with them, they could say nothing against it." What are you going to say when the man's, he's walking? He could never walk. People knew he couldn't walk. He was born that way. What do you say? Sort of like that sermon today. What are you going to say when God answers prayer and you see the evidence of the prayer? The evidence of answered prayer, like we saw in the story of the birth of Isaac. Same principle here. Verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." That's one of the first times in the Bible I've actually heard or read where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the enemies of Jesus actually admit that what took place was God. Same principle this morning, isn't it? God will do things that man cannot accept glory for. Okay. Then, if that's not enough, verse 17 says, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them." Well, it's time to use a strong arm method. Let's bully. I think it's kind of humorous when you look on television today and everybody's talking about bullying, bullying, bullying. And I'm thinking to myself, and there's nothing funny about that, don't misunderstand me, but I'm just thinking, when I was a kid, I was bullied. Many people get bullied, but they act like it's something never has been done before. I mean, bullying is all, I'm not in favor of it by any stretch of the imagination. And I do understand now that some of this bullying goes over into the technical realm. And I'm learning a lot of things like that, and that's sad and tragic. But, you know, that's what these people are doing. They're bullying. They're bullying. It's like, we're going to threaten them. We're going to threaten them that they not speak anymore to any man in this name. Remember the emphasis on this, in these four chapters on the name of Jesus? Verse 12, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Chapter 3, seven names in the sermon of Peter about the name of Jesus. And time again, something about that name, that psalm says. Verse 18, and they called, commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Well, that's tough. These men got backbone. They got guts. They said, you're telling us to obey you. Who should we obey, you or God? He said, you decide. Did you ever notice that about Jesus in the Gospels? That people would ask him questions and he'd turn around and ask them a question? That's what they're saying. They said, you're telling us we can't speak in the name of Jesus. Well, now let's see. We got two choices. We either obey you or obey God. Tell us what we ought to do. It's pretty good. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can't tell anybody. You know what? You can only tell people what you've experienced. You haven't been saved. If you're not saved, you can't tell people how to be saved. If you are saved, you can help somebody get saved. You say, well, preacher, I don't know the Bible, and I don't know, and I get all, you know, tang-tangled. You don't have to do that. You don't have to say, man, what? I get all confused when I try to go through the book of Romans and I get my verses messed up. It's all right. Tell them how Jesus saved you. Okay. You can do that. Anybody can tell somebody else what happened to them. You know why? Because you were there. You were there when it happened. Amen. You were there when it happened. You can tell somebody what happened to you. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. How do you punish somebody for doing right? I don't mean to belabor the point, but the dumbest thing in the world these people could have done was attack Chick-fil-A like that. That was stupid. Several reasons why it was stupid, but do you know what? As soon as you tell somebody don't do something, what are they going to do? They're going to do it. And I read an article. I don't know if y'all have read this article either. It said that the one day with Chick-fil-A could be the day that has changed the world in the last few years. Because people went, it wasn't the issue of whether or not they liked chicken. It was the issue that somebody said, let's drive this company out of business because they are standing for traditional family values. And you know what? Have you ever seen the old cartoon about the dog? And the dog gets all bristled up and he starts doing his tail and it's like he starts scrubbing. He's getting ready to pounce. You ever seen those cartoons? That's what the Christians became. Even non-Christians. I've read articles where gays supported the free speech and right for Chick-fil-A to believe what they believe. Why would you want to do that? They came and they said, we're going to punish them. Then they found out, we can't punish them. We're going to threaten their lives. We're going to punish them. What with? Well, what law have they broken? Well, you can't punish somebody if they've broken the law. What were they going to get Chick-fil-A on? Trying to be a moral, traditional family company? How are you going to punish them? The only way you can punish them is through the pocketbook. Guess what? That didn't work. They probably had their best day they'd had in the existence of the company. I don't know. But you see the point? There's a punishment. What you going to punish people because of doing right? so they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Boy, I can't. There's so many reflections in the sermon this morning here. God was glorified. 22, verse 22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. I want you to look at verse 24. This is what I want to take just a few minutes to share with you today. Look at this phrase. We call it in English grammar a prepositional phrase. Look at the phrase, with one accord. With one accord. This is not the first time that phrase is found in the book of Acts. And I want to show you the times it's used here. And let's think about for a few minutes what each one means. So if you're taking notes, let me show you this. In verse 24, we see the disciples have come together with one accord in praise to God. In praise to God. It says, and when they heard that they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And you start reading down a little farther. We'll not read any more this afternoon. But if you look at that thing, they come together. And they're giving what? Praise to God. Can I go back and mention this morning? I don't understand why God works this way, but they just sometimes can't explain it. A breath of air comes through. What I mean is this morning, Miss Teresa sang a song. God laid that song in her heart. It wasn't different from other songs that she had sung. But this morning, it was something that for several of us, the Spirit of God hovered over. I sat up here and just broke out crying. When the thought of just telling God I love Him and just knowing that God is faithful. And then I stood up here. I never asked for any testimonies, but bam, those are the best kind. Popcorn testimonies. God's the one who tells you to get up and testify. What were all the testimonies about this thing? Everybody stood up, didn't say much, made a statement. What did you do? Praise. God is good and greatly to be praised. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's awfully hard to get pulled down in circumstances and situations. You go up to some people, you say, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing fine under the circumstances. Well, why are you under the circumstances? Get on top. The age-old question is, why, Lord, is it that we have to go through what we go through, the hardships and the difficulties? But again, if I don't go through hardships and difficulties, and if God does not bring me out miraculously, will I praise Him? No. Because there's nothing to praise Him for. But when God does a miracle work in your life, or the life of your family, or the life of your loved ones, or whatever, then you can say, thank God. Praise the Lord. We make fun of those phrases, praise the Lord. That's nothing to make, nothing to take lightly or frivolously. God has been good. God is good and God will continue to be good. And we need to praise Him. And these men have seen miracles. They have seen, up to this point, 5,000 people saved. They have seen an impotent man healed and a breakout of God's Holy Spirit and revival, if you will. And we've seen all of that take place. And now, here come the bad guys. And the bad guys come and say,
We got to fix a way. We got to trump up some charges, and we got to get these fellas in jail. And then when they start to look at the paperwork, they say, we can't do anything. We have no grounds. Now, what you going to do once you brought these people in? And you say, they know what's going on. Peter and John, the disciples, they're not idiots. They're smart. They know what's going on. And so they're there, and they're just waiting. They're just waiting. And finally they come up and say, we're going to let you go right now, but we got our eyes on you.
That's a bluff. There wasn't anything they could do against him. These boys knew that. And when they get out of the office of the sheriff,
they look around and they start saying, oh Lord God,
praise you that you brought us out. Does that get a hold of you sometime when you realize God brought you out of sin? Brought you out of a decadent lifestyle? Oh, you know what I mean by decadent lifestyle. I'm not talking about some old vile wickedness, but we were away from God, weren't we? And God brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We got something to praise Him for. We need to praise Him. That's exactly what He's talking about. And they praised Him with one accord. There was a unison of praise.
There are some churches. There's a church in Martinsville. I preached two or three revivals in this church.
But I don't know what in the world possessed the pastor and the people to name this church what they did. They named it One Accord Baptist Church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I was the devil, I'd head for that church. And I'd break that name up. As long as you got people involved, you got all kinds of situations. You know there's a church not too far down the road going toward Eden. And I think it's on, what's the name of that road? Berry Hill Road. Peaceful Baptist Church. Please. Please. I met a pastor last week. Pastor's Unity Baptist Church. Please. Please. I think you're inviting the devil. I think it's like putting a red flag in front of a bull. You know? I prefer names like Grace Baptist, Calvary Baptist, Faith Baptist, because that's a different idea. But you start saying, when you start saying One Accord Baptist, you're saying, yeah, we're all in one accord. Give me a break. It ain't happening. You know why? Flesh. Flesh. These men are full of God. They're in one accord in praise. But now, I want you to back up with me. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. They are in one accord in praise. Now look at this. I want you to see verse 46, chapter 2. And they, continuing daily with one accord. There it is again. In the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you back up from chapter 40, verse 41, and matter of fact, I have not spoken on this at all. I've referred to it. But I mean, if you look at it just real quickly in verse 41, they that received the word were baptized, same day they were added to them 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, fear came upon every soul, many wonders, signs done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions, goods, parted to all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This one accord is that which people are in one accord in purpose. Now in chapter 4, they were in one accord in praise. But now they're in one accord with purpose.
we here need to be in one accord in purpose. What is our purpose? It's the purpose. I think the purpose of all churches should be the same. Why are we here? We have reasons to. There are reasons why 45 years ago God laid upon the heart of Pastor Peter to establish this church. There is a church sitting on the wayside by the highway. There are missionaries that are supported. Why? Because we are to be united with a purpose. What is the purpose of what these people were doing? What were they doing? They were continuing steadfastly in doctrine and teaching. They were continuing together in fellowship. They must have been doing a lot of eating, huh? Breaking of bread, the Lord's table. Prayers. Well, you can't get away from prayer in the book of Acts. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs done by the apostles. And all the believed were together and had all things come. We have a purpose. What's our purpose? Our purpose is to carry out the New Testament work of the church as outlined for us by Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle, and the other apostles. And we must do what God tells us to do. And that's been the focus of this church for 45 years. And it must always be that way. I know some churches, strong churches, churches that are straight down the line according to the Bible. However it happened, I never have understood this, but there are some, and the people that are sitting in the church know better, and they might get a pastor that comes in that starts going into this other movement. I'll just say that. And the people in the church know it's not right, and yet they still follow. I don't understand. If you're not in the book, if you're not in the Bible is your guide. The Bible is your final authority in all matters of faith and practice. But there are some churches that used to, I sometimes don't like that word, used to. They used to stand for what was right. They used to do what was right. They used to preach what was right. And now they've gone out in left field. Purpose. Stand on the book. Give to missions. Have programs like VBS to try to win boys and girls and adults to Jesus Christ. So many churches have quit revival meetings. For some reason, people have quit going to revival meetings. More than one time in my years as an evangelist, preachers will say to me, Brother Moore, we just don't have revivals anymore. People just don't come. This revival that I'm preaching at Keeneland Baptist Church next week, the week following this next week. He hadn't had a revival meeting in years. And he said, God laid you on my heart. He said, this first time in years we've had a revival. I used to preach revivals for this church several years. God spoke to his heart about having another revival meeting. And I can about guarantee you this without having talked to him. If this revival doesn't go over, I doubt he'll have another one. Why won't people come? Well, preacher, I tell you what, I got Monday night, kids get in, homework to do, got to get things settled in. We were gone most of the day Sunday, went to church Sunday morning, went to go see the relatives. So Monday night, we got to get the house all settled up so we can't come to revival. Tuesday night, little Susie's got ballet practice. And little Tommy's got baseball. So we can't come on Tuesday. Wednesday, I know, preacher, Wednesday's prayer meeting, but you know something? Sometimes we just have things go on with our business, and we just can't make it something. And Thursdays would be a good night, preacher, but I'm going to tell you something. It's just, that's grocery night. We have to go buy groceries. We have to get that taken care of. And then there's Friday night. Friday night, preacher, just honestly, you know, we're so busy. That's date night. That's the night me and the family go out. We go to the movies. We go out to eat. And so, preacher, I'm sorry. Can't come to revival me, but I'll be there in spirit. listen, I don't want a bunch of ghosts. If you can't bring your body, leave the ghost at home. Oh, I'd rather have the physical body. But have you not heard those things? Sure you have. Every excuse for not being... We have to be with one accord in purpose. And then, look with me in chapter 2. Back up with me to verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is being in one accord in presence. In presence. As I said just a moment ago, we don't want the ghosts, we want bodies. We come together in presence. I appreciate the fact that our people are relatively faithful to the house of God as far as percentage-wise and that type of thing. We don't have a huge amount of people, but our people are faithful. But I was told of a church when I was down there, when we go down to Florida, and Pastor Andy Petrillo took me around, he showed me this massive church. They had built this beautiful, beautiful auditorium, just to look that way from the road. And he said, you know how many that church runs on Sunday morning? I said, no. And I forget really what he said. It was over 1,000 people. He said, you know how much they run on Sunday night? I said, uh-uh. He said, 200 people. He said, you know how many they have on Wednesday night? I said, no. He said, less than 100. He said, that big old church is used one time a week on Sunday morning. Said, for the other services, they go down to the old church facility they had, and that's where they meet. Dr. Billy Kanoy used to say that when a person said they weren't going to church, they vote every time they don't go to church, they vote to close the church. They came together in with one accord in one place. 120 people, and 120 people, the power of God fell, and 120 people turned to 3,000. Why? Because they came together in presence. If we come together in presence, or we come together sometimes, we come together on Wednesday night, prayer time, we break up into groups, but we're still praying together. Just because we have two over here, two over here, two over here, two over there, two back here, it doesn't mean we're separated. We are still united together. We're just breaking up, and we're able to pray and to cover more ground in individual praying, but we're still praying together.
One accord in presence. Last thing. Back up chapter 1. You know where I'm going. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Fourth time, in one accord. How? In prayer. I think the first time I dealt with this, I brought this up, and I believe this to be true. Most of us, when we come to church, you know, for instance, let's use an example. Let's say that you and your beloved, sweet, precious mate had a fight. Let's not say fight. Let's say a massive disagreement. I mean, and you know when you're going to have it? Sunday morning. Guarantee. Money in the bank. Sunday morning.
and something happens, and you have an interchange of words. It's just like somebody said, me and my wife have never had an argument all the years we've been married, but people down the road can hear our disagreements that we have slight discussions. Everybody's got, we're physical, we're flesh, the whole shoot. You come to church, you know, you're driving, you know, the husband drives up in the car, pulls the car around and lays on the horn. And the wife is trying to get the children ready to get into the car, the van, or whatever. And so he looks at his watch and he lays on that horn and he says, "Come on, woman." She sticks her head out and she says, "If you can do any better, come do it yourself." Here comes the children, and they're all just grumpy, and they just storm in, and they don't want to. And Daddy's real spiritual. He said, "Y'all shut up." You know. And everybody's done it, and everybody's grumpy, and everybody's saying stuff to each other, and then they drive up to church. And they walk in the door, and they've been there, they're cutting at each other and jabbing at each other, and then they walk in the door. "Hello, class. How are you? Good to see you. Got your teeth changed under their arm. Everything's good. You know." But then they come and they sit, and it takes a while. Go to Sunday school, get to talk to other people a little. Then they come to worship service. And the choir sings, and the special music is there, and the preaching of the Word of God. And the grouchiness, and the grumpiness, and the attitude starts to slowly drift away. Because your flesh is exposed to spiritual things. And it begins to work on you a little. Before you know it, you walked in the door and you were grumpy and cantankerous and mean and hateful, and those were your good points. Then when you leave the house of God, you might go over and take your spouse by the hand and say, "I'm sorry." Now, if you hadn't been exposed to God's Word, the Spirit of the Lord, you'd probably be mad for about a week. Something about coming together in a spiritual atmosphere where you subject yourself. These men and women subjected themselves to prayer, subjected themselves to supplication. And if you submit yourself under the authority of God and say, "Now, Lord, here I am. I'm an empty vessel and I need filling," you cannot help but be blessed when you have that kind of an attitude. But if you come to church and say, "Can't bless me," got news for you. You won't be. You won't be. Take your saucer, brother buddy, take that cup of coffee that you like. And you put that coffee cup down, and then you put a saucer on top of that cup and try to pour that coffee. Ain't no coffee going in that cup. You got to move the saucer. And Mr. Saucer's empty. Mr. Coffee Pot will fill it up. But if you got it covered up, it ain't going to happen. And it's got to be in one accord. Because I used to think, how do you get 120 people in one accord? Only by them submitting themselves under the authority of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And then you start to see little things happen. To say it again, will you get mad at me if I say it again? I saw a little snatch this morning. Can I tell you this? I've been praying for that. I'm looking forward to when the thing blows wide open. You know what I mean? I'm looking forward to when people just start praising God uncontrollably. You know I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and that mess. I'm just talking about when you get happy in the Lord
and you rejoice. You may laugh, you may cry, but I'm waiting for it to happen because I think it's going to. Open your heart to Him and pour yourself and empty yourself out and have Him come in and take abode. It cannot happen without the rich blessing of God. But where did it start? A room, 120. In prayer. That's where it starts. And I've said it before and I will reiterate it, that every blessing you see in chapters 2 to the end of the book of Acts all has its roots right here in chapter 1 when 120 united together in prayer. Now, I don't know when God pours stuff out. That's His timetable. But I know this, you can't pay the price without God doing some blessing. You pay the price, God will bless. God will not let hard work be denied. You're faithful, God will bless faithfulness. He is faithful, that psalm she sang this morning said. He is faithful, but there's something about us being faithful. God blesses faithfulness, don't you think He does? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. One accord in prayer. In one accord in presence. In one accord in purpose. In one accord in prayer. That's all. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to You today. Thank You for the privilege to pray. We thank You what the Bible teaches us about being in one accord. Help us, Father, to be in one accord. Help us to be in unity, Lord. Not because it's a regiment, but because we seek that because of the Spirit of the Lord. So help us and guide us. Bless our church. I would like to see a great revival here at Faith Baptist Church. I'd like to see every heart from the pulpit to the pew get right with God. There'd be rejoicing. There'd be joy in the Lord. There'd be repentance of sin. We've been doing some praying since April. We have been waiting upon the Lord. You gave us a tiny little visitation this morning for which I'm grateful. But I am praying, God, You'll send us revival. I pray we'll see some people saved. I want to pray for the Bible school Saturday. Please, Lord, give us a good day. Not because we want to necessarily have big numbers, but numbers represent souls for whom Jesus died. Help us, Lord, to reach people. For the revival meeting over Keeling Baptist, we pray, God, that You'll bless and help that church. And I pray, God, You'll bless our folks as we go over there and take part in that revival meeting. Pray Your blessings upon that time. And I pray, God, that You will, again, help us to understand the principle of Pentecost being Pentecost. And help us to pay the price and see the good blessing of the Lord. We beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number... All right, so we stand. If you need to come, like to come and pray, you come ahead. seated. Thank you for that good singing. And Brother Bill and Brother Julius, if you'll come at this time and receive, excuse me, receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. Brother Bill told me that we ran out of Bible school flyers. Y'all made a few more, didn't you? Is that right? So if you haven't been able to get any because of them being gone, we got a few up here. So remember that if you will. 10:30 Saturday morning. So we're looking forward to that. And appreciate your hard work. And just pray God will give us a rich day. Okay, Brother Julius, leave us in prayer, please. Said earlier, sadly, this is Miss Holly's last service here tonight. So hug her neck and pray for her. She'll be going. Is there, well, how many's going Tuesday? You're taking the van, and how many's heading up that way? Four of you. Well, it's a good thing, sister, because you know what? They'd be dragging and pulling on you the whole time, wouldn't it? So you got to get back and get back to work, don't you? All right, so pray for her, hug her neck, and then we'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, okay?